The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
If you do have a copy of the Word of God with you today, I invite you to take it out and you can make your way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're look this morning specifically at verses 22 through 26 as we have finally completed our summer look at the Ten Commandments, and so we are ready to pick up from there and to move forward in our journey through the book of Exodus together. You know, as Christians, sometimes we can tend to compartmentalize our spiritual life. And what I mean by that is, if we're not careful, we can think of categories of where God is and where God isn't, right? God is in the church building where I go every Sunday morning, but God is not so much in my car on the way home from work on Tuesday. I meet with God there. I meet with God at church, or God is in that quiet mountain retreat space where I get to go once a year, but not so much in my kitchen when I'm cooking dinner for my family. No, I gotta wait and go meet with God there. And when we think in this way, oftentimes what we do is we try to soak up as much of God as we can in whatever place we believe he meets with us in. And we got to get enough of him to last us through the rest of our life and all of the other places where we must go and live until we can get back to the place where we believe that he meets with us. And in this way, we treat the Christian life sometimes like driving an EV car or truck. And I got to get enough charge at this station, at this spot, to last me until I get to the next station or spot. But what if God is actually in every place? What if God desires to meet with us, to walk with us, to have fellowship with us wherever we are, all right? Whether we are, you know, in the garden or in the gym, whether we are in the mountains or in the mall, what if God's there and he wants to walk with you and have fellowship with you in every place? I'm going to think on these things this morning from our passage in Exodus 22 through 26. Now, if you'll remember, I'm not just skipping verses 18 through 21. If you'll remember, I treated those verses, which come immediately after the Ten Commandments, I treated them as we were looking at the end of chapter 19, the verses that immediately precede the Ten Commandments. But I understand that we've all slept multiple times since then, so maybe it will be helpful to remind you of the context around our text for today. And in fact, some of you are here for the first time. We've been walking through Exodus for months now. This will be helpful for you as well. So let's reset the context. Cooey. Israel is now out of Egypt. God's brought them out with a strong arm. But instead of taking Israel straight to the land that he promised to give them, God has brought them a different route to a place called Sinai, and a mountain called Sinai. And the reason that he took them to Sinai, even though Sinai is actually in the opposite direction than Canaan, but he brought them to Sinai because that's going to be the spot where he enters into a formal covenant with the nation of Israel, right? And so there they are. Here we are with Israel. They're gathered around Mount Sinai, getting ready to enter into this formal covenant. And if you remember, God told Moses, I'm going to come down onto the mountain and you're going to see my glory. And this is exactly what happens. There are all these visible manifestations of the glory of God. Smoke enveloped the mountain, and there was thunder and there was lightning. In fact, it tells us that the entire mountain shook violently like an earthquake. All of these are common visible manifestations of the presence and glory of God coming to earth, and the Israelites are seeing the glory of God. And even more important than what they saw on the mountain is what they heard from the mountain. This is what we've been looking at all summer, right? Is he actually speaks the words, the preamble that forms the constitution of this covenant, the words of the covenant to the people known as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and the people of Israel hear these 10 words from the very mouth of God. And we saw this past summer that these 10 words were intended to reveal him, his glory, his nature. What is God like? What is his heart? What is his character? What is his nature? That's what they're hearing in these 10 words that he's speaking to them. And so here they are. They've seen it. They've heard these 10 words. They're encountering the very presence and glory of God. But then if you'll remember, in that little paragraph right after the Ten Commandments, the narrative becomes a bit anticlimactic. Remember us talking about that? Because instead of this grand union of intimate fellowship between God and Israel, instead of them coming together in this grand union, instead it tells us that Israel, verse 18, stood at a distance from God. They get terrified by what they saw and heard. They tell Moses, we ain't talking to this God. We don't want to hear anything else from him. You go and talk to him, because if he speaks to us, we will certainly die. And Moses, it tells us, you know, verse 20, he tried to reassure them, you don't have to be afraid. But we come out of that paragraph, verse 21, and it tells us that the people are still standing at a distance. They shrunk back. And it becomes clear in the flow of the narrative that these people still, they're just not ready to meet this God. They're not ready to encounter, to draw near to the Lord. And so instead of this nation that God said in chapter 19 was going to be this kingdom of priests go and draw near to the Lord, instead of being this kingdom of a priest who ascend the mountain and meet God, instead they draw back. A mediator, Moses himself, goes up the mountain on their behalf. Okay. So that's where we left off. Few months ago, the people standing at a distance. God's not going to let that be the end of the matter. We've seen throughout this study in Exodus that God's heart is to be near his people. God desires fellowship with these people. He desires to know them and for them to know him as the Lord. And so it makes perfect sense in the flow of the narrative that we receive here instructions for how to build an altar to the Lord. Because God is not satisfied with the people standing at a distance. And so he says, if you'll look at verse 24, the instructions that he gives is to make an earthen altar for me. And the reason that that instruction fits so perfectly in the flow of the narrative is because altars, if you've heard that word, and it's kind of a churchy word, and you don't really understand what an altar is, biblically, an altar was simply a place where God meets people. And they're standing at a distance, and God wants to meet them, and so he gives them instructions for building an altar. Now let's talk about altars biblically for just a moment, because this passage is all about altars. Up to this point in the Bible, altars have been these temporary places where God met with people. He is, in fact, we're going to get there in a few weeks. He's going to give instructions for them to build a more permanent altar that will be housed in the tabernacle, which will be mobile, but a more permanent place where God meets with people. But prior to that more permanent altar, altars could be built anywhere where God met with people. In fact, we saw this throughout the lives of each of the patriarchs. They all built altars to God to signify an encounter, a meeting with the Lord. If you'll remember, in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac both, upon encountering the Lord, built an altar. And it was said of both Abraham and Isaac at their altar that that was the space where they started to call upon the name of the Lord. They met him. They called upon his name at the altar. Jacob, when he was going back to reunite with Esau, he builds an altar at Bethel. This is the place where he encountered the Lord. Now, altars were a place where you meet God. They could be places that you constructed to commemorate a great deliverance of the Lord. So we saw this earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. God delivered the Israelites from Amalek. And what does Moses do? He built an altar. God met with us. He delivered us. He saved us. We want to remember this. We want to celebrate this. We want to worship God. He built an altar. He called the altar, "The Lord is my banner." Typically, altars are places where upon which sacrifices are made as an offering. In fact, the Hebrew word altar is derived from the verb that means to slaughter an animal. So the name of an altar kind of represents its function. This is the place where sacrifices were made. But altars were places where God met with people for worship. God longs to meet with his people in worship. And so the instructions here to build this earthen altar fits well within the text, because we're seeing God's heart is to meet with his people. Now, before we look at the altar itself in the passage, I'm going to just step back for a minute and remind you that we have to, as we're reading these passages, we have to read these texts about sacrifices, altars. We have to read these texts in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? You see, all the altars in the Old Testament ultimately pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice that was made on the ultimate altar, the cross of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, altars, as we even use that word today, altars are no longer about a place where you go to meet with God, to worship God. Now, altars are about a person through whom you meet God. We saw back in chapter 19, at the end of chapter 19, that how Jesus, remember, Jesus is the ultimate man on the mountain. We needed a better Moses, a better mediator, a better man on the mountain. Jesus is the ultimate mediator, the ultimate man on the mountain. And what we're going to see in this text here about altars is that he's also the ultimate altar where God meets with people. If you want to meet God, say, I want to meet him. I want a connection with him. I want to know him. If you want to meet God, you do so through the altar of his son, Jesus. Jesus is the connection point between heaven and earth. Okay. That's what I want you to see from our passage today is that God's heart has not changed. Okay. He longs to meet with you. He desires intimate fellowship with you. He wants to be near you, and he invites you through Christ to draw near to him. What these instructions that we're going to look at here for building the altar show us is they show us how we draw near to God. How do we meet with God? How do we draw near to God in worship? And we're going to see how we draw near to God, both in the sacrifices that were made on the altar, as well as the form of the altar itself. Okay? The sacrifices and the form. That's where we're going. I know some of you are diligent note takers. I've only got one sentence I'm going to throw on the scene at the end of the message, because that's the idea, that's the point. We're going to build to it, but feel free to write other stuff down if you need to, okay? Let's look at the sacrifices on the altar. The text mentions two different sacrifices. Go back to verse 24. Now make an earthen altar for me. And then he says, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your flocks and herds. Okay, we'll stop there. Two sacrifices mentioned in the text. You got burnt offerings and you've got fellowship offerings. What are they? Well, burnt offerings were all about atonement. Burnt offerings were intended to address the issue of sin. Okay, we're going to get more details into this when you get into the book of Leviticus. We're not going to go through the book of Leviticus together, but if you kept reading after Exodus, you'd get these details in Leviticus. There's these instructions on how the sacrificial animal, the priest put his hand on the animal, which symbolized a transfer of guilt from the worshiper to the animal. The animal was then killed as a substitute, receiving the judgment of death in place of the worshiper. And then that entire animal was burned, whole as a part of the sacrifice. But the point of the burnt offering was to deal with sin. The point of the burnt offering was atonement. The fellowship offering had a different emphasis. The fellowship offering was not primarily about atoning for sin or dealing with sin. The focus and point of the fellowship offering was simply to fellowship with the Lord. And so you could offer a fellowship offering for any number of reasons. Maybe you had received a special blessing from the Lord or a special provision from the Lord. And I want to offer this fellowship offering because of the Lord's blessing and grace. Or, listen, you could offer a fellowship offering for no other reason than I want to fellowship with God. And so the fellowship offering was about just that. It was about fellowship with the Lord. The fellowship offering was possible because the burnt offering had been made. The only way that you can enjoy fellowship with God was if sin had been covered, removed, taken care of through the sacrifice of the burnt offering. The fellowship offering was a little bit different. They didn't burn the entire animal with the fellowship offering. The fatty parts of the animal were burned. That's the choice meat. That's the good stuff. That's the part of the brisket that you really like. The fatty part, right? The best portion was burned. That was given to the Lord. We give the Lord our best in worship. And then the lean meat was actually consumed by the worshiper. Now, isn't that interesting that the fellowship offering was actually a fellowship meal? It was a time and space where a worshiper could come and eat with God. And this was the point. It was fellowship. Your Bible sometimes translated as a peace offering. The same offering. It's built off the word related to shalom, peace, wholeness, togetherness, oneness, fellowship, intimacy. That was the purpose of the fellowship offering. And I want you to see the heart. You see the heart of God displayed in the sacrifices of the altar. God not only forgives your sins. So many Christians just stop there. They're only interested in having their sins forgiven by God as if that's the totality of the Christian life. God's not just about removing sin. God desires fellowship. He desires nearness and intimacy. So what does this teach us? What does this teach us about how we approach God in worship? Well, it teaches us that we come to God in worship hungry for fellowship. Hungry for fellowship. In other words, we don't only come to God when we're in a pickle, right? When we're desperate for him to do something for us, certainly we come to him in those situations, but not only, right? When we come to God, we come hungry for fellowship with him, to be with him, to meet with him. And in fact, go back to verse 24 and look at the last half. Talking about these altars, he says, I will come to you and bless you. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered. You see, he is the blessing of the altar. He is what makes the altar a place of blessing. The blessing of the altar isn't something separate from God himself. The blessing of the altar is God. In other words, we come to the altar seeking a person rather than a product. A person rather than a product. It's easy to fall into a transactional mindset in your walk with God, right? I'll go to church. I'll pay my tithes. I'll read my Bible. I'll check all the boxes, pray before meals, whatever it is. I'll do all that so that I can get from God all the things I want to get from him, namely a happier life, more money, better health, whatever it might be. It's a transaction. Well, I want you to know that God isn't satisfied with a transactional relationship with you. He sent his son, Jesus, to die as the ultimate sacrifice in order to have deep, intimate fellowship and communion with you. When you think, for example, when you think about the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, reading your Bible and fellowshipping with other Christians and prayer and attending corporate worship, etc. Don't think of spiritual disciplines as tokens that you insert into a machine. If you put in the right number of tokens, then the machine will deliver you some product, some good, with which you can walk away from the machine. Don't need the machine anymore. I got the product. I got the good. Right? As if God is the machine and his only purpose is to deliver you certain goods when you need them. No. Spiritual disciplines are simply ways in which we engage a person. The person of God himself, the one who made you, right? Your creator. your Lord, your lover, your father, your friend. How do we approach God in worship? We don't come seeking a transaction. We come hungry for fellowship with him. That's what we see in the sacrifices on the altar. But listen, the emphasis of the passage, we've only talked about verse 24 so far, the emphasis of the passage is not on the sacrifices of the altar. If you'll notice that the focus of the text is on the form of the altar. Now, what did it look like? What was it made of? And you know, as you're looking at that, particularly in verses 24 and 25, perhaps the most noticeable feature of these altars is their simple, humble form. In fact, verse 24 describes it as an earthen altar. You know what that means? That's made of earth. It's a mound of dirt. It's a pile of dirt. And he goes on to say in verse 25, you know, make these mounds. If you need an altar, just push some dirt together. And he says, if you have to use rocks, if you insist on using rocks in my altars, don't cut them. Don't try to chisel them down smooth where, you know, they fit perfectly together. No. I want them rough and crudely shaped, and just throw rocks on the pile of dirt. This is the form of these altars. Now, what's going on with that? They expect more in God's altars. I think there's a couple of things happening and reasons for kind of the crude, humble, simple nature of the altars, the earthen altars here. A couple things happening here. One is, I do think there's still, God is mindful of their propensity toward idolatry, right? This is why, if you'll notice at the beginning of the passage in verses 22 and 23, he repeats the first two commandments that he had just given them. So go up to verse 22. It says, then the Lord told Moses, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. You have seen all that I have spoken to you from heaven. Pause right there. That's a weird line, by the way. Look at verse 22 again. He says, you have seen, that's something you do with your eyes. You have seen that. I have spoken to you from heaven. Hearing speech is something you do with your ears, not your eyes. How do you see that which was spoken? How do you see words? And that's kind of God's point. His point is, you didn't see a physical image of me. What you encountered were words. You heard me speak to you. Ergo, verse 23, do not make gods of silver to rival me. Do not make gods of gold for yourself. In other words, don't try to capture my image with something that you create with your hands. Because remember, we talked about this in the first two words, particularly the second, my glory can't be reduced to anything that you create. Remember the golden calf issue, right? We haven't gotten there yet. We talked about it with the second commandment. The issue was, bull calves are really powerful. They're not very compassionate. Anytime you try to reduce the glory of God into an earthly thing, it falls short. It diminishes his glory, right? He says, you didn't see anything. You heard my words. And so don't try to image me with something that you can create with your hands. And I think that's a part of the issue with not using cut rocks. He knows, man, they start cutting those rocks and sanding them down and chiseling them away. And I know these people. Like, one thing is going to lead to another, and they're going to have formed an idol for themselves. And look how beautiful our God is that we have made with the works of our hands. And so I think that's in the background here, a part of the reason behind the kind of the humble, simple form of the altar. But I think there's actually something else going on here also that's equally as important. Earthen altars reveal the simplicity of meeting with God. The simplicity of meeting with God. You see, once sin is covered through atonement, there are no hoops to jump through. There's no special mystical location that you must travel to. There's no elaborate edifice that you must build to meet with God. And the reason for that is because in worship, God isn't looking for showmanship. He's looking for hearts of simple devotion, hearts of humble faith, hearts of inward affection. It's easy sometimes to assume that our worship is more acceptable to God when we deliver the bells and the whistles. It's easy to assume that, you know, if our music has the perfect instrumentation, or if I just had the perfect prayer garden out back, or if I could just create the right environment, follow the right formula, you know, find the right Bible app or Bible reading plan or prayer journal, then he'd really be pleased with my worship. Then my worship would be more acceptable to him. It's easy to treat the works of our hands as the golden ticket that grants us access to God. And so God, you know, God tells Israel here, he says, I want you to use your hands at all. I don't want you to come to me with anything that you've produced on your own. Put your chisels away. You didn't make the earth. You didn't make the rocks. I made them. Push those together. We'll meet together on the basis of what I have done, not what you're producing on your own. He said, I'm not seeking your production. I'm not seeking your performance in worship. I'm seeking hearts of humble faith. Simply come through the sacrifice that I've provided rather than through the extravagant environment that you have produced. Now, I'll pause here because I know what you're thinking. Same thing I was thinking as I was studying this. It's not that God is anti-craftsmanship or anti-beauty or skill or intelligence. My goodness, guys, we're going to get to, in just a few months maybe, we're going to get to all of these chapters in Exodus where he's giving elaborate, detailed instructions for these beautiful, you know, designs and structures that will make up the tabernacle. It's not that God is anti-beauty, anti-skill, anti-craftsmanship. There's a reason for all of that. We'll look at the reasons when we get there. But you know what the reason is not for all the skill and beauty and craftsmanship? The reason is not because that skill, that craftsmanship makes you more acceptable to the Lord, makes your worship more worthy, more acceptable. And the reason we know that that's not the purpose behind the beautiful design of the tabernacle is because the more primitive form of worship here pre-tabernacle was simply an altar of dirt and rocks. This was enough. Because worship is never about the products of our hand. It's always about the posture of our hearts. Okay. So, how do we come to God in worship? Here's the point. Note takers, be ready. It's about to come up on the screen. We come to God in worship, hungry for fellowship, through simple faith in the work of his hands. We come to God in worship, hungry for fellowship, through simple faith in the work of his hands. We rely on the sacrifice he's provided in Christ rather than relying on whatever environment, plan, or form of worship we can produce. What makes our worship acceptable is never the works of our hands. It's always the blood of Jesus. So, having said that, I want you to know if you're here today and you're here because you're interested in God, you think maybe I can meet God here. Maybe you're seeking some type of connection with God. What I want you to know is that fellowship with God only comes through the person of his Son, whose name is Jesus. And that Jesus gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice, taking in himself the judgment that we deserve. And he did so that we can have fellowship with the Lord. And so I want you to know that you can have a relationship with God today. You can know him. You can meet him through simple faith in Christ, surrendering yourself, your life to Christ. All right? So after our service, after the message, there'll be some response counselors available at the left back door over there. They would love to talk to you. If you want a connection with God, you want fellowship with God, they would love to talk with you about how to find that through Christ. But I want to ask all of us this morning, how's your fellowship with God? How's your fellowship with God? Are you hungry for fellowship with God? Perhaps you have sensed in your own spiritual life your relationship with God becoming a bit more transactional in nature. You really only come to him when you need something from him. And God is pleased for you to come to him at any time. He is pleased with that. But if that's the only time you're coming to the Lord from one EV charge station to the next, my guess is today in your own heart and soul, you probably feel a bit worn out, exhausted, discouraged, depressed, maybe anxious and afraid. And the reason you're feeling that way is because you're trying to produce the fruit of the Christian life apart from abiding in Christ, apart from fellowship with the Lord, the giver of life. I want you to know that God longs for close fellowship with you. Okay, don't stand at a distance. Go up the mountain. be with him. Don't be satisfied merely with the burnt offering. Enjoy the fellowship offering as well. And you say, yeah, but Pastor Ricky, man, you know, I don't have the right quiet time routine. That's the problem. My house is too loud and noisy. I don't have a good environment to fellowship with the Lord. Can I remind you? Dirt and rocks will do. Meaning he's not seeking a people with the perfect routine, plan, or place. What he's seeking is a people with simple devotion, humble faith, and inward affection. Okay, so for example, maybe you're here today, and I know some of you are, and you're in a season of life. You've got young children. Maybe you got babies. You're sitting here this morning. I see you. You've got vomit on your pants right now. And you're struggling to stay awake this morning, not because of anything against me, but just because you haven't slept in 3 months. Okay. Can I just say that maybe right now in your season, you're not going to have the beautiful, perfect, serene, quiet time in the garden out back. You know, maybe in this season of life, your altar is the rocking chair in the nursery. Maybe you're in a place in life right now where your altar is over a sink of dirty dishes. God's there. He'd love to meet with you there. Maybe your altar is behind the wheel of a minivan, a filthy minivan, because you're 10 minutes late to soccer practice. God's there. He'd meet with you there. Whenever you come to God with simple faith, believing he wants fellowship with you through Christ, he will meet you at whatever altar you have. Church, he's not satisfied merely with removing your sin. He wants ongoing, intimate fellowship with you. In the modern church, we get so caught up often in having, you know, we got to have the right musical style. We got to have the right environment. We got to have the right aesthetics. We get caught up. We got to have the right place and routine and plan and time, as if our worship is more pleasing to God if it has the right musical flair, or we can chart it on our Bible app. And I want to remind us today, dirt and rocks will do. God wants your heart. He wants you in fellowship with you.